Morning, 9 a.m. Great to see you. Welcome to Northmead. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here at church. It's great that we can be together to look at God's Word. Just a slight correction to what Phil said. Two of the greatest things in history aren't numbers and history, but in fact the Gospel and God's Word. And we're actually going to spend some time looking at both of those now. He gets a little enthusiastic when it comes to budgets. A little disproportionate, I think, to the rest of us, but it's good because he's the treasurer and we need someone like that. And so, how about I pray as we come to think about what God has to say to us through the book of 1 Corinthians together. Let's talk to God. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the truth that it is. We thank you reveal yourself so clearly through it. Please, we ask, give us humble hearts now to receive what you have to say. May our lives reflect the truth that we find. May your spirit be working powerfully within us that we might live lives of honor and glory to your son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin today by asking a question. By what standard do you live by? In 1972, the Kingdom of Bhutan was one of the most, and still is, one of the most closed countries in the world. And they decided they wanted to enter the age of modernization. So here's a picture of what the country kind of looks like. However, they really were quite worried that by doing this, they would compromise their unique and spiritual values and beliefs. And so to prevent this, the fourth Dragon King, and I hope they never get rid of that name or that title in pursuit of modernization, the fourth Dragon King of their country decided that they would measure their kingdom's success not by the usual standards that every other country around the world was measuring. That is the gross domestic product, or otherwise known as the GDP. Instead, Bhutan had decided they were going to measure their success as a country by what they decided to call the GDH, which is the gross domestic happiness. Gross domestic happiness. They wanted to measure the progress of their country not by how much money they were making, but by actually how happy their citizens were as they lived in their country. Now, ironically, as they modernized themselves, they actually became economically quite successful and their GDP has steadily been increasing over the last few years. And I'm not actually sure how happy the citizens are of that country. But in the end, this pursuit of the GDH is a measure that they wanted to use because in the end, they actually didn't want to be like the rest of the world. They didn't want to judge themselves and the success of themselves by the world's standards and the countries around them. And you know what? As Christians, we're in a very similar situation. We live in a world that we can't escape, and really a world that we shouldn't try to escape. However, Paul says very clearly, we are not of this world. Because what we've been hearing in 1 Corinthians is that as Christians, we're actually of God. We've been purchased by God. We belong to God. We're of Him, and we are not of the world. And you see, the mistake that the Corinthians have made and been making is that they have been living and judging and following the world standards rather than God's standards. And what we've seen in the last few weeks is Paul really developed this argument, and he tells them that you need to stop living your life by what the world has to say and instead live God's way. And so he says they need to not live by the power of the world, but by the power and the wisdom of God. They shouldn't be boasting in human strength. They should be boasting in God's strength. They shouldn't be boasting in human wisdom, but in God's wisdom. And you see this really well summed up for us right there at the end of chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks, well, he's wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile." See what Paul is saying? The God's standards are completely different from the world's standards. And if you follow God's standards, that will make you end up looking like a very, very different person from those around you in this country and in this world. So as we come to chapter 4, what we actually do is really reach the climax of this argument that Paul has been making for the last four chapters. We reach this climax of Paul's arguments that we need to live by these standards which God has given us in his word and through the gospel and not your own. And what we're going to see today is Paul give three very clear pieces of advice. Three clear pieces of advice to the Corinthians that we should follow as well. So firstly, he says, the first thing you should do is seek God's praise rather than the praise of men. Secondly, he urges them to boast in God rather than boasting in men. And then finally, he says, you know what? Follow my example. So first of all, Paul urges the Corinthians to seek God's praise and God's approval rather than the praise of men. It's there in chapter 1, verse 4. Paul continues the argument by saying that I want you to think about your leaders the right way. He says in chapter 3, verse 21, let no one boast in human leaders. That's the first thing. Let no one boast in the leaders that you have. It would be wrong of you to say, we love our church because we have the best ministers. We have the best leaders. They're better than your leaders. He's like, don't do that. He says, I want you to think about these guys the right way. I want you to think about me the right way. And so he says in verse 1, a person should think about us this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Now, the term servant there literally means a subordinate, someone who is under someone else. And in this case, Paul says, I'm under Christ. I work for the King. In the same way, those who are managers of the mysteries, or literally it says the secrets of God, that's the gospel, refers to someone who's like an estate manager, or maybe in our day and age, you might own a rental property and you don't want to have to look after it for yourself, and so you employ a real estate agent and they look after it. They don't own the property, they just make sure that the tenant pays the rent on time and the place is not completely trashed for you. Paul says, that's what I'm like. That's my job. In this case, Paul has been given, and so have the other Christian leaders, they've been entrusted with God's gospel. And Paul wants the Corinthians to think about their leaders first and foremost as servants. These people who work for Christ, he says, they're caretakers of this gospel. But why does he want them to think about this? Why does he want them to think this way? Well, I think verse 2 helps us. In regards to this, it's required that managers be found faithful. You see, what is the standard by which you should measure if someone is a good Christian leader or not? Is it they're a dynamic speaker? I mean, they're incredibly popular amongst the churches around the country and around the world. They're really talented. They're a gifted orator. They're a prolific writer. They're just very friendly and approachable. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with any of these things. But that is not the most important thing for God's leaders. The most important thing is that, Paul says, they're faithful. And the reason for this is because he says they've got a job. And they work for somebody else. They work for Christ, he says. They need to be faithful to their King. And they need to be faithful to the job that he's given them, which is to take the gospel and handle it rightly. And there are two very clear implications that Paul draws for us for what that means for Christian leaders. Firstly, who is ultimately going to judge the leaders of God's church? Verse 3, he says, it is of very little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. If in fact, I don't even judge myself, he says, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. See what Paul is saying? Is that since he is a servant of Christ, the only person who he really ultimately answers to is Jesus. Jesus, he says, is the one who will judge him. No one else can truly judge this man, can truly judge this leader. And he says, and since it's God's gospel that has been entrusted to us, the only person he will actually have to give an account to, who will have to answer to, is Jesus. And how he handled what the product that he has that has been given to him. It belongs to God. And so he says, God is the one who's going to judge me for how I worked with it. Paul is saying, I only have to answer to one person because I only work for one person. He really doesn't care about what the Corinthians think about him in the end, or he says, or what any human court really thinks about him. And you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that just actually sounds a bit arrogant. Imagine me getting up here and saying, look, I don't really care at all what any of you think about me. I couldn't care what less what the world thinks about me. Stuff you all. I don't even judge myself. I'm that good. And Paul says, look, I don't judge even myself. And I don't do this not because I think I've done anything wrong. But in the end, he says, it's not up to me to decide whether or not I'm being faithful with the gospel. It's not up to you to decide whether or not I'm being faithful ultimately. And I think this flows in verse 5. This idea comes through in verse 5. He says, he says this, verse 5. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring both light to what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Paul is saying, if there is only one judgment that matters, it's God's judgment. Then the only time we should judge, he says, is when God reveals what a person is really like, what a leader is truly like. And the reason for this is that we actually can't see what someone's heart truly is. God is the only one who can judge, he says, because he's the only one who can see into a person's heart. God is the only one who can truly see a person's motives within their inner self. See, I don't know about you, but I know that people have a tremendous capacity to steal and to hide what they are really like. They have this incredible capacity to hide what they're really like when no one else is looking. I think they can even fool themselves into thinking that their motives are true. But Paul is saying they can't fool God. They can't hide the truth of who they are from him. Paul says, you see, it's only when Christ returns, it's only then will you see what people are really like, and it will be exposed to everyone on that day. Everyone will see everything on that last day and really understand what someone's motives were. And so what does that mean for us today as a church and as Christians? Well, first I want to emphasize what it doesn't mean, because I think we can actually make a huge mistake with what Paul is saying here. This doesn't mean that Christian leaders are somehow beyond and should never wonder what they're doing is right or wrong. That's not what Paul means here. This doesn't mean when a Christian leader commits adultery, we don't say, oh, well, it's okay. Who are we to judge? God is the person who will reveal what they're really like on the last day. No, we're never in darkness about what God requires of leaders. The Bible makes this very clear. Just read 1 and 2 Timothy, just read the book of Titus. He makes it very clear what is required of Christian leaders. We're not in the darkness about what is required of our leaders, but actually what they're truly like. If God brings to light what a leader is really like prematurely, if it becomes known that a leader has done something wrong with the gospel, I think Paul says very clearly they should be stepped down from leadership. They should no longer be in a position over God's church. And Paul is very happy to make judgments over people's lives, over Christians' lives, and over leaders' lives. You see that in the next chapter. Paul says, you know, a man, he says, is sleeping with his mother. He says, you know what you should do with that type of man? Expel him. Get rid of him from your church. Paul has no problem with bringing judgment on someone when it's very clear what they're doing is wrong and not living by God's standards. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think Paul's point here is that he doesn't answer to the standards of this world. He doesn't even answer to the standards of the church. He doesn't answer to his own standards. No, Paul answers to God's standards because it's the Lord, he says, who will judge him. And what that means is we will often not know if a leader has done a good job or not with the church and the gospel that has been entrusted to him until the last day. Because I'm convinced, I am utterly convinced that on the last day, there will be celebrity preachers. There will be people who in the Christian world have been held up as the most amazing leaders for the last 500 years. And they will not even hear a peep of praise from God. And yet there is a minister that absolutely no one has heard of, whose congregation has thought very little of them, who will be brought before the throne of God, and God will praise them for the faithful way that they lived out the gospel and cared and handled that gospel of God. For serving Christ properly and handling what was entrusted to them. That is what I think Paul is saying here. You see, when the Corinthians declare, you know, I'm with Paul and I'm with Apollos and I'm with Cephas and you know what, I'm with Christ. What they're assuming is the judgment seat over these leaders. They're declaring that they're the ones who are the judge. Even worse than that, he says, you're judging by human standards. Paul is saying, you are not my judge. This isn't some reality TV show. You know, the Preacher's Got Talent or the Christ Factor where you sit there all and you judge our preaching and our leadership. He says, you're not there critiquing me or giving me marks. No, Christian leaders perform, he says, ultimately to an audience of one, which is God. You know what? I think this is helpful to hear, not just for myself as a Christian leader, but for all Christians. That ultimately, you answer to God alone. You ultimately perform to an audience of one. Not even what you think of yourself ultimately matters. It's what God thinks of you. So I wonder if you live for God's praise. Because have a look at the end of verse 5, right at the end. He says, and then praise will come to each one of them from God. See, I think we feel a bit funny about this idea that God would praise us. For some, we might find it really uncomfortable because we're sort of like, you know what? I shouldn't do something if my motive is that one day God will praise me. That's probably the wrong reasons why I'm doing it. So I should just do it because, you know, God says do it. I think the only problem with this attitude is it's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible consistently says on the last day, God will praise people who have been faithful to him. People who have lived lives of faith through grace. God says those who have trusted him, he will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And friends, we rob ourselves, I think, of one of the most powerful weapons in our fight against the world. If we don't think God will praise us on that last day. If you know the forgiveness that is in Christ, you can actually please God. When you take a stand for the gospel in spite of severe opposition in the world, I think God smiles on you. And it's like a father watching their son or daughter, their little baby take their first steps. No, it's actually not that impressive in the grand scheme of what's ever happened in the world that day. But boy, does it make their parents happy. God is pleased when you live for and follow him. And it's only when we seek after the praise of God, or that the praise of men just becomes less attractive to us. That we won't be so weak and scared about what people think of us when we share the gospel. That we won't worry how the world judges us or loves us because we want the praise of God and not the praise of men. Well, the second thing that we should do, I think, from this passage is that we shouldn't take pride in man. Instead, we should boast in God. Paul moves to really summarize everything he's just said in those last three chapters. And you might be thinking, well, what has anything that's been said over the last 3 weeks got to do with me? These first four chapters seem all to be about Christian leaders. I'm not a Christian leader. How does this help me? It all seems to be just a bit intellectual, a bit theological, a bit doctrinal. But Paul says, everything that he's been saying has been for the benefit of the Corinthian church. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. Paul says, I've been talking about leaders and your attitude towards them for your benefit, so that you would learn one thing. He says that one thing is that you would not take pride in men, but that instead you would boast in God. Not boast about people, but boast about the God and the gospel which you have been saved through. Not to seek the power and the wisdom of humans, but to seek the power and the wisdom of God. After all, says Paul, it's God who has saved us, and it's not our leaders. It's God's power and not human power that has saved you. It's by God's wisdom and not human wisdom that we come to know the saving message of the gospel. You see, everything that Paul has been teaching about human leaders in these last four chapters is to teach us to take our eyes off what people think and to turn them to God instead. To stop relying on people and boasting in them and boasting God instead. And Paul has that really, I think, quite strange little saying there. He says, do not go beyond what is written. I mean, that just seemed a little confusing, right? A little odd for him just to kind of plonk that in there. But I think what Paul is saying is that when we boast in God and not men, what we will do is rely on what God says. And we will not go beyond that to anything else. See, you can tell someone's attitude towards God through their attitude towards God's word. The person who boasts in man rather than God will actually go beyond what God has written in the end. If you boast in human power and you boast in human wisdom and judgment, it won't be long before you actually just leave the Bible completely behind. I mean, the Bible might be really useful to you. It gives you authority. You might stand up the front of Christians, and especially as a Christian leader, you will hold the Bible up. You'll say, this is God's word. It's the truth. Through this, we know the living God and the power which we can be saved. You might pound the Bible. In here is the truth of the word of God. In here is the gospel. And then you kind of toss it aside and never refer to it again. You just leave it behind. You quickly drop what God says because you really don't care about it. What you really care about is impressing the world. And Paul says, don't be like that. And finally, and much more quickly, I think that brings us to the final example, final thing we learn, that is the example of Paul. Paul says, we live by God's standards rather than the standards of the world. Why? Because we are to follow Paul's example. I think this is one of the harshest moments in the whole book of 1 Corinthians for this church. Paul really drives this point home. And he shows these people just how far they have missed the mark. And he does it by showing the difference between his life as an apostle and the way that they're living their lives in the Corinthian city. In the world's eyes, how does the Corinthian church view themselves? Well, we're winners, they think. But Paul, on the other hand, that guy looks like a loser. He looks like a moron. He looks like a fool, the way he lives. It says, verse 10, it says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. You can hear the sarcasm just kind of dripping. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see, as the Corinthians lived their lives by the world's standards, so they thought they were amazing. They thought they were rich. They thought they had become like kings. But what did it look like? But what did the apostles look like by the world's standards? Well, verse 9. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place. He says, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. You know, the image that Paul is using here is one of a Roman conquest. When the Roman Empire would conquer a nation, what they would do is they would take that nation which they and all their leaders, and they would march them through the cities of Rome, the streets of Rome, all the way to the Colosseum. And when they reached the Colosseum, at the very end of the procession, all the criminals that they gathered up that they thought were worthy of execution, they would kill. Either they would have to fight each other to death, or they'll be mauled by wild animals, all at the will of Caesar. And Paul says, that's how we feel like to the world. It feels like we're being paraded around, humiliated, laughed at, ready to be executed at the will of the ruler. See, it's not just a picture of suffering that these men live their lives by, but a picture of shame and humiliation and dishonor. They go hungry, says Paul. They go thirsty. They dress in rags. They are brutally treated. They are cursed, but they do not get their own back. They're just pushovers. They bless. When they are persecuted, they take it lying down like a doormat, it seems. They are slandered and they answer kindly, and they don't retaliate. In the world's eyes, the apostles and their lives are a complete and utter joke. And that last phrase there in verse 13 says, even now we are like the scum of the earth. He says, we're like everyone's garbage. You know what that is? That's an image Paul says. We're like those, when you're walking down the street and you accidentally tread in some dog poo and you're like, oh man, you've got to scrape it off your foot and it's going to get the stick in there and get it out of all the grooves. It's gross. He says, that's what we're like. We're like that scum on the bottom of your shoe. But by doing this comparison, Paul shows just how far the Corinthians are living by the world standards rather than by Christ's. Because by Christ's standards, Paul is no fool. But Paul says in verse 14, he doesn't give them this comparison in the end to shame them, but to warn them, to warn these people. And I hope that we hear this warning that Paul gives us today. Because I think it's probably not hard for us to imagine many of us in this room being shamed by this passage. Because I look at my life, I look at where I live, I look at my lifestyle and the many decisions I've made in my life and the choices and the desires that I have and I pursue, and I see just how very different they are from what God offers. But this has been written down, says Paul, not to shame us, but to warn us. Because Paul's life stands as an example for us to follow as he followed Christ. Paul describes himself as to the Corinthians as like their father. And he says, as my children, you're meant to imitate me, like kids imitate their dads. Paul wants them to imitate his pathetic loser life. Now, this doesn't mean, I don't think, that you and I should go out and seek humiliation and shame. Thankfully, we live in a wonderful country which has been shaped by the gospel and we're protected by law, which means we probably won't suffer as much as Paul did. But here's the thing. If you truly stand for the gospel in your life, if you speak about it and live it out and talk to it about other people, shame and humiliation will seek you out as you seek to honor Christ and live by his standards in this world. Because Paul's life and example should stop us and should make us think about our own lives. You know, there is this old story about an Archbishop of Canterbury. He was visiting a town once, a small little village. And he says, wherever Paul went, the apostle went, they would start a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea and scones. And I think there is something in that for us. Have we tried too hard to please the world at the cost of living by God's standards? So what about you? Are you too easily won over by what this world has to offer? Are you too scared of offending someone by standing up for the gospel? I mean, do you even refrain from sharing the gospel and that you're a Christian out of fear of what they'll think about you? Do you change or leave out parts of the gospel which you know will be unpopular with the non-Christian world? Do you bow to the pressure at work or at school or at your family? We might not be physically persecuted, but we will be shamed if we live as God's people. So what is the GDP of our church? Well, it's Christ and Him crucified. True power is seen in the weakness of the cross. True wisdom is seen in the foolishness and the shame of the cross. And so is that the standard by which you're living your life? Let's pray. Father, you're indeed great. And we ask that you'd help us to live our lives by your standard and not our own. Help us to realize that we live our lives to an audience of one. Help our motives to be true. Help our inner self and our hearts to be ones that follow you. Help us to express this in our lives. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to follow Paul's example as he followed Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.